Howdy, Pastor Mark Driscoll here from Mars Hill Church in Seattle. One of my favorite books of the Bible is Proverbs. It is intensely practical and altogether helpful. And since this week I'm out of the pulpit, I thought it would be nice to share with you a big Bible study that I do at our Ballard campus that is going through the book of Proverbs. You'll find it a little different than a sermon. It's more of an informal discussion with some questions for you at the end to help you grow in relationship with God and the practice of wise living.
Well, good to be with you all. Get set up here. Tell you where we're going tonight. We'll be in Proverbs, dealing with friendship. We'll cover the topic from a lot of different sections of the book, and if you don't follow along well, maybe someone would give you their notes. That could be your friend. I'll pray, and we'll get to work. Father God, I pray that our time would be helpful. God, that we would seek good friends, godly friends, helpful friends, that in addition, Lord God, you'd help us by your grace to be good friends, to love others, to serve others, and to be of assistance to them. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you now to be our friend, to help us, to serve us, so that we might learn and that we might follow in the example of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we're dealing with friendship tonight. Let me start by telling you where this all begins. It really starts with the God of the Bible. The Christian view of friendship is really taken from the fact that God is Trinitarian. There's one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And in the doctrine of the Trinity, what we see is that God has in his own essence and nature, love, communication, community. Another way of saying it is that God has friends and that God is a friend. And this differentiates the God of the Bible from other religions, where many will say that God made us because God was lonely and God wanted a friend. God had perfect, loving, relational friendship and community in and of his own Trinitarian nature. And the first thing that God says in Genesis 2:18 that is not good, God said that everything he had made was good and very good. But the first thing that's not good is that it is not good, God says, for us to be alone. So God wants us to be in relationship, in friendship, in community, in part because that's how he is. And God made us in his image and likeness for friendship and for relationship and for community. So what I'll do is I'll start with a definition of friendship. And the definition of friendship, I think, is exceedingly important for this reason. If we don't define what a friend is, then I think we have a very hard time knowing what category to put people that we're in relationship with into. So if the guys in the booth would be so kind, I do not see my clicker. Here is my definition of a friend. A friend is a trustworthy peer with whom we mutually choose to lovingly live with by seeking unique access and service for God's glory and our mutual good. Let me explain all of this. A friend is a trustworthy, someone you can trust. Right? If you confide in them for prayer, for counsel, for help, it's not going to end up on their Facebook account publicized to the world. It's not going to be a matter of gossip. They're going to be trustworthy. Number two, they're a peer. They're someone at the same life stage as you, right? There are counselor-counselee relationships. Those are not peers. There are employer-employee relationships. Those are not peers. You're under their authority. There are teacher-student relationships, pastor-congregant relationships, parent-child relationships. Those are not necessarily peer relationships. You're under authority, and it does change the relationship. Likewise, if you're 70 and been walking with Jesus for 50 years faithfully, and you love someone who's 20 and got saved 15 minutes ago, spiritually you're not yet peers. Not yet peers. You can love each other and care for one another, but you're not yet peers. With whom we mutually choose. All right, so you choose them, they choose you. How many of you have had people, they choose you as a friend, you didn't choose them as a friend? That's always very, very awkward. They're like, what's up, buddy? You're like, I'm not your buddy, but I can't tell you that because you will cry and I will feel bad. It's mutual choosing to lovingly, so the relationship is held together by love. This means you seek the well-being and the welfare of the other person to live with. You do life together. It's not just convenience. Co-workers, classmates, neighbors are not necessarily friends because you're not intentionally living with them. How many of you, you go back, for example, and you read your high school annual, right? If you've been out of school for a while, as I have been, someone will say, you're my best friend, you know, you're awesome, don't ever change, and I can't wait till we're old together. And you're thinking, who was that? I don't even remember who. Hi, Mark. Thank you. Right on. My clicker. Now I'm complete. What a good friend you are, Mark. Thank you. And what can happen is you don't even remember the people who wrote in your annual that you had changed their life and you were their very best friend. You don't even remember who they were. That's because you weren't intentionally living together. School puts you together, or work puts you together, or residence puts you together. And that gives the impression that you're really close buddies. But as soon as they move, you realize you weren't close buddies because you're not living with. You're not pursuing them. There's no intentionality to the relationship. By seeking unique access and service, what this means is people can get a hold of you, but your friends, they have access. Your friend could call you 24 hours a day. Your boss probably can't. Your friend can drop by your house unannounced. Probably everyone can't. Your enemies, your coworkers, your boss, they're not allowed to just drop by. They need to call first. They don't have that kind of unique access. These are the people who have your cell phone number or your email account. You don't let everyone have that kind of access and service. You serve lots of people, but you go above and beyond the call of duty for your friend. I call it the, hey, I'm moving test. All right? As soon as you send out that email to everyone saying, hey, I'm moving and I need help moving, whoever shows up is a real friend. Everyone else is a pretend friend. Whoever's on the other end of the couch, that's your very best friend. Okay? So there's service, unique service and access for God's glory, meaning the point of a real friendship is that God would be glorified. So if this is your drinking buddy, that's not a real friend. If this is your boyfriend or girlfriend that you're running around doing things with you shouldn't, that's not your real friend. If it's people you sin with, that's not a real friend, and your mutual good. So your goal is to be good to them and to be good for them. Their goal is to be good for you, to be good for you. You sum all of that up, and I think that's a working definition of a friendship. Now, some of you say, why do we have to have this? Why do we need a definition of a friend? Well, I'll give you a few reasons. Number one, we don't have many true friends. And I think that word is way overused. Like if you log on to my Facebook account, it says I have 5,000 friends. They're not really all my friends. Like if I have a birthday party, not everyone is getting, you know, a blower and a hat. Like we're not that close. Right? That word friend just gets used very casually. And I think it's a very important and a very sacred and a very special word. And if we don't define it and if we don't articulate it, then what happens is, I think we do some injustice to it. And I think also then, too, people get their feelings hurt because when you start calling them a friend and then you don't give them the access and the service that a friend should get, they wonder why not, and it's because they're really not a friend. Maybe there's another relational category for them. I'll give you some examples. You have family members. You have coworkers. You have neighbors. You have classmates. You have people you serve in ministry with. You have people that are sort of extended acquaintances. They're sort of part of your social network and your buddy's buddy. There's lots of different relationships we have. And they're not all friendships. They're not all friendships. And so to call them all friendships, I think, is not necessarily all that helpful. Additionally, I think that as we study this issue of friendship in Proverbs, there's two things I want to stress. The first is you want to be a good friend. Right? So you want to love and serve and honor your friends, and you also want to know how to choose good friends. I had this discussion with my wife, Grace, when we were newly married, and then for the first few years, she had some really horrible friends. They just used her all the time. I mean, she served them, she took care of them, she looked after them, but it was not reciprocal. Right? She was not loved by them or served by them. She was taken advantage of by them. And I finally sat down with her and I said, sweetheart, why do you keep investing in these relationships? She said, because these are my friends. I said, these are not your friends. These are not your friends. I said, you have been a good friend, but they've not been a good friend. To have a friendship, you've got to be a good friend, and you need to have good friends. And Proverbs is about friendship, so it's about being a good friend and choosing good friends. Some of you right now, even if you think about it, you're a really good friend to someone who's not a really good friend to you. That's not a friendship. That's someone who's using you. And they may use the word friend, but what they mean by it is sort of abusive. And so as we get into it, you need to continually ask yourself, how can I be a better friend? How can I choose better friends? Two last things I'll say by way of preface. Number one, I'll call it friend shift. I don't even know if that's a word. But a friend shift is very painful. That's when you are friends with someone and the relationship changes. The relationship changes, and the result is it's now ambiguous or unclear what the relationship is. This can happen, let's say, when your life stage changes. You're single, they're single, your buddies and hang out, and then you get married. And all of a sudden, you can't be hanging out with your single buddy all the time. There's going to be a friend shift. Let's say you're newly married, and then you get pregnant. And all of a sudden, you were a woman, for example, who 2 years prior was single, and then a year prior was married, and had time for her friends, and now she's a wife and a mom, and her life has changed. And so her single girlfriends, those friendships are different because she can't go out with the girls. She can't be available on short notice. She can't stay out late doing whatever it is that they want to do because she's now married with a child. Her life has shifted, and so her friendships have shifted. These kinds of transitions are very painful, and most people don't even talk about them. And when they don't, invariably one person gets their feelings hurt, because they're still playing by the old rules. This happens as well, let's say, when someone has a change of view theologically. Maybe they stop going to church, reading their Bible, walking with God, and you're like, I love you, and I want to pursue you because I want to help you, but we can't have the same relationship that we did where I tell you everything and seek counsel because I don't think you're walking with God. That changes the friendship. You've moved far away to another city, state, or country, and staying in contact is virtually impossible. You've left the church I'm attending because, you know, you've had a real change in how you view how life should be done and how God should be worshipped. All of that can cause a friend shift. A business deal goes bad. Someone gets their feelings hurt. There's an unforgiven sin between the two of you. All of that can create a friend shift. And a friend shift can be very painful. And I think even as painful as it is, it will be increasingly and exceedingly more painful if you don't sit down and just talk about it. I had this with a friend of mine that I would say is no longer a friend. As I said, there's lanes of relationship. He's not enemy, but he's somewhere over an acquaintance. We sat down and talked about it. I said, you know, there's some things we just really disagree on, and I don't think until we stand before Jesus we're going to have full agreement on this. So I love you, and I know that you love me, but we're not going to do our lives as close as we have. And in the future, there'll probably be greater drift and distance. And I just want you to know that I do love you, and let's just leave it at that. And even though that was a painful conversation, at least there was closure, and at least there was clarity for the future. Does that make sense? Some of you hear that, and you're there right now. Even in saying this, some of you say, yeah, my golly, I probably don't have as many friends as I thought I had. The last point I'll make is that Proverbs started in chapter 1 saying that Proverbs is particularly helpful for training children. And this is really important to teach kids. If you're a parent, you've got to teach your kids what it means to be a good friend, not just a user, and how to select good friends, not just users. And as you do, then, you'll be helping to train your children in who they should select as a friend. And that's incredibly important, particularly when you're a kid. It's exceedingly important when you're older, but I would argue when you're younger and in those formative years, who your buddies are, who you hang out with, who you spend time with, when you hit the preteen and teen years, who you go to for counsel, who you confide in, whose home you spend time in, whose family you glean from, that's all really important stuff. And most kids don't get training on how to select a friend or be a friend. So all of that being said, here's what Proverbs says about friendship. First of all, Proverbs speaks well of the benefits of a godly friend. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." What he's basically saying is this: everybody has friends, and they're either friends that help or harm. And if you are someone who chooses wisely, and you choose wise friends, people who love God, who love you, who understand friendship, who give you access and service, who love you, who are in it for your good and God's glory, you know what? You'll grow in wisdom. Wisdom lives in people, and they gather wisdom through their life experience. That's one of the great themes of the book of Proverbs. And so as you choose friends, if you choose wisely, you'll grow in wisdom because you'll be learning from your friends. But the companion of fools suffers harm. If you pick the wrong friends, you're going to pay for it. It's going to hurt. You're going to become more foolish. You're going to become more foolish. And he's not talking here about evangelistic relationships where a Christian befriends a non-Christian in an effort to love them toward Jesus. What he's talking about here is someone you're doing community and life with, someone who is foolish. And this evidences itself in many ways. And if you're in relationship with someone who's a fool, eventually you're going to pay for it. Because their life is not isolated, it is now connected to yours, and you will be implicated in it for worse. It goes on to say, there are fake friends. There are fake friends. The real grief with fake friends is you don't know they're fake friends until it's too late. Proverbs 19:4. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. What he says is this: the more money you make, the more people want to be your friend. Some of you have experienced this. You've gotten a raise, a promotion, now you're in management, you can hire other people, you own a company. Everybody wants to be your friend. Everybody wants to hang out with you. Everybody wants to buddy-buddy up with you. Everyone wants to know you in an intimate way. And they're really using you. They're not loving you, they're using you. Because you can give them power, because you can give them money, because you can give them a job, because you can give them security. Whatever it is that they want, they're using you to get it. Proverbs 19:6, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. Some of you have the spiritual gift of giving, and you're really generous. You love buying presents for people. You love serving people. You love helping people. You'll give money to people. You are, as he says, generous. You're generous. And that's a beautiful trait. Except you need to be discerning and wise and honest that some people will simply use you and they'll pretend to be your friend to abuse your generosity. They'll freeload off of you. They will take your money, they'll take your food, they'll take your time, they'll take your service, they'll dump their life responsibilities on you, things they should be carrying. There are people who take advantage of those who are generous. And this can be generous with your time. This can be generous with your talents. This can be generous with your treasures. And what I don't want you to be is not generous, but I want you to be discerning in your generosity. Even in saying this, some of you are right now thinking of people saying, you know what? Yeah, my relationship with them is not reciprocal. I serve them, they don't serve me. I give to them, they don't give to me. I pour into them, they don't pour into me. I'm there for them, they're not there for me. That's really not a friendship. That is, everyone is a friend to someone who gives gifts. As long as you're giving out gifts, you will find a line of people waiting to take from you. And those are fake friends. And don't underestimate that there are those who relationally prey on others. Sometimes they're winsome, they're the life of the party, they're super nice, and they have learned how to use people. They have learned how to play people and take advantage of people. And I would say, particularly, if you are someone who has the spiritual gifts of generosity and service or helps, you need to be very prudent and wise. Because you can get taken advantage of by lots of people who claim to be your friend and they're not. Additionally, if you are single and that's your proclivity, watch what kinds of boyfriend or girlfriend dating relationships you get into. It may not be that people really like you.
that you're very generous and you're very kind and you're very giving, and they're very abusive of that and you're getting taken advantage of. And in saying this, you would have expected the lecture on friendship to be more chipper. But the truth is, if I don't tell you that there are real fake friends, you're going to be overly naive and you're going to waste your time and energy on people who really need to be rebuked and not accommodated. Goes on to talk as well about sinful friends. These are bad friends. These are friends where you should trade them in for new friends. Go to the friend pawn exchange and trade them in for new friends. Proverbs 16:28, a dishonest man spreads strife and a whisperer separates close friends. What he's talking about is don't pick someone who's dishonest as a friend. If they're dishonest in business, if they're dishonest with their spouse, if they're dishonest with their pastor or counselor, if they're not a truth teller, don't be a friend of theirs. You will get yourself in lots of damage. Additionally, a whisperer separates close friends. This is a gossip. This is a person who everything you tell them, they tell somebody else. This is not for your good. It's not like they're trying to get you help. These are people who are what the Bible calls busybodies. They just want to know everybody's business. They email a lot. They ping on your Facebook or MySpace account a lot. They call a lot. They're always wanting more. Hey, checking up. What's going on? What's the latest? What are you doing? Tell me what's going on. And it's not because they love you and want to help you. It's because they're doing that with lots of people. And throughout the course of the day, they're just shifting information around. They're busybodies. Be very careful of anyone who comes up to you and starts gossiping about others. They're doing the same to you. They're doing the same to you. Some of you have had those people that they're always the source of relational drama in your social network. You tell them anything and they sort of spin it and tell somebody else, and then their feelings are hurt, and then it gets spun again to somebody else. The next thing you know, seven people are mad at you and none of them really know what was said. And the one person who started it says, well, I don't know what happened. That's a whisperer. That's someone who just takes the match, lights it, throws it, and then walks away and says, I don't know how we got a forest fire. Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Peter talks about not covering up evil. What he is saying here is not that we cover up evil, but if you really are friends, you're going to confront one another in sin, but once in a while you've got to give somebody a mulligan. You can't hammer them on every sin they ever commit. Otherwise, you're not going to have any time to do anything else. Right? That's not a friendship. That's an interrogation. Your friend's going to say something, do something, and you've got to perfectly consider, is this something I need to confront them on, or is this one I just got to let it go? Occasionally, you've just got to let it go. If you're really a friend, you can't hammer them on everything. You can't. I mean, I know one guy, I was talking to him recently, and his wife, who, you know, is supposed to be his friend. I mean, this guy literally, like within a week, his father died, he lost his job, was on his way home, got in a car wreck. Got home, and he was really grumpy. And his wife rebuked him for being grumpy. And I was like, you know, you got to give this guy a hall pass. He lost his dad, his job, and his car this week. He's grumpy. He's grumpy. I'm grumpy and I haven't lost anything. You know, there are things you got to give somebody a little bit of grace. Right? I notice this raising kids. If they haven't slept, they're going to be more defiant. They're going to have a hard time obeying. It doesn't mean that you permit disobedience, but what it does mean is sometimes rather than reasoning with the kids, they just need to go to bed. Because they're insane. They're just crazy. We had that this week. We took them to the water park. And they were so excited the night before, they didn't sleep. And then they ran in the water park all day. And my three-year-old son missed his nap, stayed up late the next night. And the next day was absolutely insane. He just walked around talking to himself. Literally just, he's just literally mumbling to himself, walking around the house. And he was being sort of stubborn and grumpy. And you know what he needed? A nap. He didn't need a lecture out of Leviticus. He needed a nap. He just needed to go to bed. And a good friend is kind of like that. They pay attention. You're tired. You need a nap.
You have not taken a day off. You are freaked out. You're going through a really hard time right now, and I know you're a little grumpy, and I'm going to hang in there with you because I love you. A good friend is one who hangs in there with you, and a sinful friend is one who repeats a matter. They keep bringing it up. They keep hammering you on it. They never give you any grace, and they repeat it to everyone else, and they take the hard day you're going through, and they turn it into a big public ordeal, and they're not there to help you. They're there to magnify all of your pain. That's a real sinful, inconsiderate friend. A couple other examples he gives as well of sinful friends. Make Proverbs 22, 24 and 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Proverbs also says, a sinful choice is an angry, short-tempered friend, one of those people who has a very short wick. If you're single, ladies, don't date that guy. Right, guys? If you've got that buddy, and every time you go out to the sports bar to watch the game, you're hoping he doesn't have too many drinks and blow his lid, don't hang out with that guy. If your friend is the one who in traffic is always just aggressive driving, declaring war on the horn, you know, always giving half a peace sign, if it's that person, just find a new friend, right? They're just always upset. And if you find yourself always in that sort of enabling mediator position, some of you ladies have dated this guy, oh, I'm sorry, you have to always get in the middle. You know, he's had a rough day. His dad didn't hug him. You know, you have to explain everything. Pick a new friend. Pick a new friend. There are some painful friends as well. They just hurt. Proverbs 27:15. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. I love that. What is that? That's the clingy friend, the demanding friend. We need to wear matching sweatshirts and ride a tandem bike friend. We need to do everything together, friend. It's Valentine's Day, friend. It's Yom Kippur, friend. It's Kwanzaa, friend. It's you know, every holiday, we got to hang out. Oh, it's my birthday. Oh, it's my three-month birthday. I mean, it's always something with these people. These are the people who, hey, buddy, could I get a key to your house? Because, you know, sometimes I want to drop by and you're not there, so I'll wait for you. You ever seen that movie, What About Bob? Learn that lesson. These are people who, they call. What are you doing? Nothing. Cool, you want to hang out? Why? Because I just always want to hang out with you. I'm like a golden retriever. My tail's always wagging, and I always got a stick in my mouth, and I'm just ready to play. These are friends who, they're not evil or mean. They're just too much. They're just way too much. Now, if you make them your roommate, your life is over. You will need to move or kill yourself. Those are the only options, because you have to get out. Now, how many of you have had that friend? It's just too much. You're like, that's too much. We can't hang out every day. I can't return every email. I can't return every single phone call within 7 minutes. How many of you have got that friend? They send a text message and then an email, and 2 minutes later they call to see if you got them. That's too much. I was going to the bathroom. I need a minute. Just give me time. You can tell I'm frustrated. I have a friend like this. And I love them. But man, it's really hard. It's really hard. Because they're so demanding that you almost have to be rude to get just your life back. He says they'll hate you. They'll hate you. Proverbs 25:19. Painful friends. Trusting in a treacherous man in times of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. A friend is someone who's steady you can depend on. If they're unsteady, you can't depend on them. What he says is, they hurt like a toothache, or it's like a foot that slips when you need it most. The unfaithful friend, the treacherous friend, the painful friend, is the one that when you need them, they're just not there. You can't depend on them for anything. I had a buddy of mine, tell stories as they come to mind without using people's names. One of the big problems in his marriage with his wife was, he always forgot to pick her up, no matter what. She would spend upwards of 2 hours after she got off work waiting for her husband to pick her up. You know what that is? That's trusting In a treacherous man, in a time of trouble, is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. She would tell him, okay, I get off work at 5. I need you to pick me up. And he wouldn't. She couldn't rely on him for anything. She'd call him up. On your way home, could you stop by the store and get this? He wouldn't. He'd forget, space out, ignore it. If you're going to be a friend, you've got to be dependable. And if you're going to have a friend, they need to be dependable. And it doesn't mean that 100% of the time everything gets nailed down. But what it does mean is when crisis comes or there's a real need and you pick up the phone, you know that they're actually going to follow through. Some of you don't even call people that you say are your friends because they are not trustworthy and reliable. And what I'm telling you is if you can't call them, they're not really a friend. A friend is someone you can depend on. If you can't depend on them, they're by definition not a friend. They're a painful friend. They're somebody who wants all the access and the privilege and the love and the respect of a friend, but they don't want to be reliable and helpful like a friend. And I pray that none of you would be an unreliable, unhelpful friend. Then the last sort of painful friend is in Proverbs 25:20. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. What he's saying is this. You ever had a buddy? They're always happy. It's always look at the bright side. They're always smiling, always cheery, always optimistic. That's painful. That's painful. And these tend to be church folks who have verses memorized out of context so that they sound hyper-spiritual. I got hit by a car today. Well, praise God in all circumstances. Thanks. That was so helpful. You know, hey, at least it wasn't a truck. Like, well, great. Thanks for looking at the bright side, Mr. Chippy. You know, there are just certain times that the person who can only say happy things and always has to laugh, or the class clown, the jokester, the person who can never be serious, they're really not much of a friend. You'll have friends that are totally cool to go to the game with, totally cool to have over for UFC fight night with, totally cool to go on an adventure or vacation or skiing or hunting or fishing or spa day, whatever your thing is. They're totally, that's a girl analogy. I was thinking most of my friends, yeah, killing things and, you know, declaration of war and, you know, Muay Thai. A lot of ladies are like, anything else? Okay, spa day, whatever your thing is. There are certain people that are really cool to hang out with when you're having a good time, but when you're having a rough day, they're just no help. They're painful. They're no help. You ever met that person? Everything's a joke. Everything's funny. Everything's great. They're always fine. That's a painful friend. Some of you have friends, you say, well, this is my I have fun with them friend, but when my dad gets diagnosed with cancer or, you know, my sister, you know, miscarries, I can't call them because they're just going to make a joke, laugh, be spiritual, look on the bright side. They're really not going to be there at all. They're not any help. They're painful. We'll end with two more encouraging categories. There are devoted friends. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A real devoted friend is one who, when you need him most, they're there. Some of you didn't know how strong your friends were until crisis came, and their commitment to you was just really amazing. Some of you, your strongest friendships, they got birthed out of crisis and pain. Somebody was really hurting, and your heart for them enlarged, and you stepped up to do more because you cared for them. And that's what built your friendship. A brother is born for adversity. You know who your real friends are when tough times come, and you know who you're really a friend to when their tough times come. The friend is the one when they undergo adversity. You remember Paul's words in the New Testament, that you rejoice with those who rejoice, and you mourn or weep with those who mourn and weep. You feel it, and you go through it with them. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin. What he says is this, just because you got a million friends, and you're the life of the party, and you're super social, and you're the major extrovert, and it looks like everybody digs you, that's necessarily not true. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother.
You could be lonely in a crowd. You could have a lot of perceived friends, but there's only a handful of people that stick close. Meaning in 30 years, they'll still be there. When hard times come for you or them, you'll be there for one another. The illusion of some people is, man, I have 100 friends. No, you don't. In 30 years, when your life gets hard and their life gets hard, you won't have 100 close, intimate friends that stick closer than a brother. You'll be blessed to have one or two. You'll be blessed to have one or two. But there are devoted friends. I got an email this week from a friend of mine that I've known since I was 17. I got saved at 19. I don't have a lot of friends that have stuck in there pre-Christ because they're not living with Christ, and it's hard to have a real close friendship. Doesn't mean I hate them, but it's hard to do life with them because we do life so differently. But this buddy of mine in high school, I met him the first day he came to our high school. I got assigned to show him around. I was 17. He was 17. And we became friends. I got saved at 19. He got saved around there too. We're still friends today. He's not a demanding friend. He's not a disrespectful friend. He understands his life is full and mine is full. And we don't get tons of time. But I know he's there for me, and he knows I'm there for him. And send me a nice email this week. It's been a while. Let's just get together, catch up. Just want to see how you're doing. You know what? He's stuck in there now for 22 years. It's a long time. And you know what? I do think at 80, I'll still be catching up with him and we'll still be friends. I've had a lot of people come and go. When you're in my position, you have a lot of fans and a lot of foes, very few friends. He's a friend. And he has stuck in there for 22 years. Godly guy, humble guy, gracious guy, loving guy. Really a great guy. And he says, you know, if you're able to have one or two devoted friends, that's a real blessing. And you're actually doing better than the companion. Rather, you're actually doing better than those who have many companions. It's not bad to have lots of people you know, but it's better to have a few close friends you can count on. That's what he's saying. And then lastly, there are sanctifying friends, and these are good friends. This is one of my favorite proverbs. One of my favorite. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuses are the kisses of an enemy. We live in a culture where if people proverbially kiss you, they speak well of you, they bless you, they serve you, they give you gifts, you think, well, they're a really good friend. And we tend to think that the person who confronts me, rebukes me, points out sin in my life, is really honest with me, they're not much of a friend. Proverbs says, no, that's foolish thinking. The person who's always kissing you, they may not be a friend. They may be a Judas. He's the one who kissed Jesus. And the real friend is the one who wounds you. Now, they don't wound you to destroy you. They wound you to sanctify you. And a wound is this. A wound is a friend who, with carefully chosen words, points out sin in your life, folly, rebellion. Say, you know I love you, right? Yeah, I know you love me. Okay, then let me talk to you about something. I see this in your character. It's a real problem. It needs to change. You need to grow up. You need to mature. You need to repent. You need to confess. You need to learn. You need to grow. You need to stop. You need to change. And at first, that feels like a wound. I mean, it stings. It hurts. But it's because they love you. It's like a doctor who puts you under the knife and cuts out cancer. It hurts, but it's for your survival and your health. That's what a good friend does. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If someone hurts your feelings, if someone confronts you, your first question should be, is this my friend? If they are, I should really listen to them because they love me. And apparently they think that this is a way of loving and serving me. I know people that they have sort of an unwritten agreement in their relationship. You don't criticize me, I don't criticize you. Biblically, that's not a friend. It's just not. If two sinners are going to be friends, they have to be honest. And occasionally they have to wound one another. They have to hurt one another, not to destroy.
not to demean, not to devastate, but to heal. That's what they're doing. You think about that. Who in your life maybe have you shoved away because they confronted sin, and really, they were the best friend? You say, well, nobody's ever said that to me. Well, maybe nobody has ever loved you that much. Well, I can't believe you'd talk about that. That's personal. Well, maybe they love you the most. Maybe they're God's gift to you. Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. A sanctifying friend is ultimately one who will wound you, show sin in your life, and give you wise counsel. A sanctifying friend is one you know. If I go to them for counsel, they'll give me wise counsel. And if they don't know what the wise counsel is, they'll read their Bible, they'll pray, they'll refer me to someone else, they'll take time and come up with an answer. They're thoughtful. We want to be, you want to be, that kind of friend. One who's a good counselor. When people come to you for advice, you listen, you pray, you consider, you speak truthfully, honestly, words of life. The result is then they can trust you. It's for God's glory and your mutual good. Your mutual good. Sadly, many that we call friends are people we would never go to for counsel. I asked this of a gal recently dating a total loser. And I said, well, who are you talking to about this? She said, well, I've talked to my friends. I said, and what do they say? She said, well, I don't listen to them. They're all stupid. Well, then that's probably not a friend. If your friends are people who always give you bad advice, they're probably not friends. They may be acquaintances, but they're not friends. A friend is one who gives good counsel. They're helpful. Now, in saying all of this, I could sense it in the room. I just discouraged all of you. Because now you realize that you may not be the great friend that you thought you were, and those who are your friends may not be friends at all. And Proverbs is about wisdom, and wisdom is seeing life as it is and walking in it as it is. See, fools pretend that things are different than they are. They fashion a sort of idealistic world that only exists in their imagination, and they continue proceeding forward, pretending that everything is great. So I want to give you four questions to discuss so that you can be a good friend and you can have good friends. And let me say this to you. This comes for me. I won't get into all the details. It comes really out of pain. Being in my role, knowing as many people as I do, I've learned the hard way that a good friend is a rare gift. And I've learned as well that to be a good friend is a lifelong commitment. I've not been as good a friend as I should have been, and I've not had the kinds of friends that I've needed to have. My wife and I had a long talk about that this week. We do have different relational lanes, and certain people are in multiple lanes. My wife is my wife, and she's my friend. And she does give good counsel. I praise God for her. But even at times in our marriage, I've not been as good a friend to her. She's not been as good a friend to me. So this led to some really intense, good, healthy, hopeful discussions for us. And I would say you can have these around your table, but you need to have these discussions as well with your friends or those you call friends. And you need to, if you are married, have these discussions with your spouse. The first question is, how is Jesus a real friend to you? Do you even see Jesus in that category of friendship? Okay. Now, by my definition, Jesus is a friend. A friend is a trustworthy, now not peer, but he's trustworthy. We mutually choose, so he chooses us, we choose him, to lovingly live with by seeking unique access and service for God's glory and our mutual good. Well, Jesus is a friend who's in it for God's glory and our good. We have unique access and service from him through the cross, that he is trustworthy and he is for us. Jesus really is a friend. He really is alive. And I think it's important that you see Jesus not only, but see him inclusive in the role of friend. He is a friend. He's there to talk to serve you, to love you, to help you. He is there for your good. Number two, how can you be a better friend and to whom? And hearing this, some of you say, I've not really been a good friend. To whom? What are the areas you need to grow in to be a better friend? Number three, whom, if anyone, would you consider a good friend to you, or why? Who really is a friend? Why? Why would you say that person is a friend? They're a friend. Why? And if no one falls into that category of friend, don't lose all hope, but then that's something to start praying for and to start seeking and to start looking for, saying, God, I need to be in community. I need relationship with your people. I need a few friends to walk with. And so you prayerfully begin to seek that as a need. Number four, in light of our study, what is changing in your thinking regarding friendship? How is this reorientating your, or how, should rather say, how is this reorienting your understanding of friendship? What are you thinking? With whom do you need to no longer be friends? There are certain people you've called friends, you hang out with them, you get involved in all of their insanity, they're taking from you, and you need to just say, you know what, I love you, but we're done. Maybe this is a dating relationship, or this is a roommate situation, or somebody you got into business with. It's just time to walk away. And whom do you need to pursue more intentionally? What are the people that, there are godly people, and they could be great friends to you. You could be great friends to them. But you've not really invested. You've not really pursued. You've not really prioritized. Maybe that's because the needy people, like the one friend who's overly needy, constantly demanding, they've taken so much of your time and energy that you've not been able to really pursue a friendship with someone that you need to. Okay? Now, I'll pray for you. These are some good discussions. And lastly, I would say, if you are a parent, these are the kind of things you really need to talk to your kids about. And I'll close with this, because here's why. Kids who love Jesus and are raised to be responsible get sucked into relationships with the worst people trying to save them. This is why sometimes the amazingly nice gal ends up with the train wreck of a boyfriend. She's going to fix him. Or the really overly responsible guy is going to be like Superman, put his cape on and fly in to save the girl. But she's a total drama queen. And she's learned to create drama to get the attention of the most responsible boys. If you don't teach your kids how to be a good friend and pick a good friend, they can get relationally sucked into real dangerous circumstances. And particularly with members of the opposite sex, when they hit their preteen and their teen years, they find themselves in great trouble, thinking, I will save and rescue and fix them. And what they're chasing sometimes are drowning victims who don't want to be saved. And that means they both drown. So it's good to have these conversations with your kids as well. Father God, I pray for wisdom for my friends. God, I don't use that word lightly. I want good for them. I want Christ for them. God, I do pray that as we have our discussions, both around the table, with those that are in our social networks, with those perhaps that we are married to, if we are in fact married, that Lord God, you would allow us to be good friends, to choose good friends, and to enjoy friendship in Jesus' name. Amen.